Let us pray. O Father, apart from your Spirit, we would not have your word before us. And apart from your Spirit today, we cannot hear and understand your word. So, Lord, in your mercy, send your Spirit into our minds and our hearts. Open our minds. Change our hearts so that we will be changed. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This is quite a story lying before us in the pages of our Bible, don't you think? I mean, a rather strange and mysterious story. The story of a wrestling match between a man and, well, we're not quite sure. At first, Jacob's opponent seems to be a man. I mean, that's what the Bible says initially, an unknown, mysterious man who steps out of the dark in the middle of the night. But by the end of this story, this mysterious man seems more than a man. In fact, to hear Jacob talk, this man may even be a manifestation of God himself. So perhaps there's more to this wrestling match than meets the eye. I mean, it certainly represents a turning point in Jacob's life, a turning point symbolized by the changing of his name. I mean, before this night, he is Jacob, the heel grabber, the deceiver, the wrestler with his brother Esau and his uncle Laban. But after this night, he is Israel, the father of a nation, a man who wrestled with God and somehow overcame, whatever that means. I mean, a strange and mysterious story indeed. And it begins with Jacob alone, in the dark of the night. He's just sent his family, his two wives and two maidservants and 11 sons across the river Jabbok. And he's on the other side, alone, pacing. At least that's what I would have been doing if I were him. I would have been pacing and worrying and lifting up sweaty hands to God in prayer. Because Jacob just heard that his brother Esau, he is coming with a company of 400 men, possibly armed. So Jacob is scared to death because 20 years earlier, he had run for his life from his brother Jacob after cheating him out of his father's blessing. And the last word that he heard his mother say is that your brother Esau intends to kill you. And now Jacob is coming home. And he fears that his brother is coming with those men to settle the score. And so Jacob, always the schemer, that devises a clever scheme to soften his brother's anger. He sends ahead of himself wave after wave of presents. 220 goats, 220 lambs, 30 camel with their young, 50 head of cattle, 30 donkeys. I mean, it's a gift fit for a king. And Jacob is hoping that each wave of present will wear down the sharp edge of Esau's desire for revenge. And then Jacob prays. I mean, what else is he going to do? And let me quote just a portion of that prayer to you from the verses just before the ones I read. O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers and their children. I mean, Jacob is feeling desperate. But nothing seems to work. Neither the clever scheming or the urgent praying gives Jacob a sense of deep and abiding peace. So here he is alone in the dark of the night, trembling with fear, and I imagine pacing with worry. Have you ever been there? I mean, have you ever faced something that threatened to undo you? A valley so dark and so deep, you were afraid to descend into it, lest you never emerge. I mean, have you ever lost your job? Perhaps even your career? And has your searching for another job stretched on for months and months, possibly even years? Has your husband or your wife left you? Is your child in deep trouble? I mean, has some dreaded disease unexpectedly entered your life and forced you to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, like it did the Douthat family? I mean, has something ever happened to make you feel like the bottom just dropped out of your life and nothing you could do in response ever gave you a sense of peace? Well, suddenly, out of the dark comes this man. Jacob's fears take form, if you will. No word, no warning, just an incredibly strong grip. I mean, for all he knew, it was Esau who was coming ahead of all those men to settle the score himself. But Jacob is strong too. And he's keyed up for this fight. All his inner turmoil, his fear and anxiety, therefore, are turned on this stranger. And they wrestle, they grapple, they go back and forth for a good long period of the night. I mean, do you have any idea what this might have been like? I mean, in high school, I ran cross country. 10 to 12 miles a day in the Arizona sun. And I thought I was in rather good physical condition. But after cross-country season came wrestling. And after one practice of wrestling, I thought I was going to die. I mean, there is nothing like wrestling to strain every muscle in your body, to push lung and heart, bone and sinew to the limit. See, it's constant resistance against another human being with no letting up, nearly 100% exertion. And after a 6-minute wrestling match, I would come off the mat and my forearms would literally be swollen. And I would be exhausted, ready to drop. And here's Jacob, all night long, wrestling with this unknown man, unable to finally overcome him, unable to defeat him, unable to get away from him. And then something happened. The sun began to rise ever so slightly. Dawn was breaking. And suddenly, in the twinkling of an eye, this strange man reached out and touched Jacob in the hollow of his hip. He just touched him. And instantly, Jacob's legs gave out from under him. I mean, he collapsed. And as he collapsed, this stranger did something even more strange. He began to push Jacob away, saying, "Let me go, the sun is rising." And that's when you would have expected Jacob to say, "Okay, go, leave my family alone. I've had enough." But Jacob doesn't do that. In fact, he does the opposite. He holds on for dear life, and out of his mouth comes something completely unexpected. At least it was completely unexpected for me. I will not let you go, he said. I will not let you go until you bless me. I will not let you go until you bless me? I mean, doesn't that sound strange to your ears at this point in the conflict? I mean, what's going on here? Well, one moment, Jacob is grappling with this man, trying to overpower him, using everything within him to prevail against him. And the next moment, he's severely wounded. And he's clinging to this man, crying out for a blessing. And bless him, he does. In fact, he gives Jacob a new name, and the giving of this name must be quite significant because it becomes the name by which the whole nation of Israel will be known for generations to come, even to the present day. And when Jacob asks this man for his name, the stranger simply says, "Why do you ask?" Implying that Jacob knew full well who this stranger was, or at least who sent him. And so the story ends. With Jacob, now called Israel, limping into the rising sun and calling this place on the river Jabbok, Peniel, the face of God. Before the face of God, because Jacob says, "I have seen the face of God, and I live." Now that's quite a story. Quite a story indeed. But what does it mean? I mean, what did it mean for Jacob? And what does it mean for you and me? Well, to answer that question, I think we need to focus our attention on the turning point. The turning point in the story that turns out to be the turning point in Jacob's life. And perhaps a turning point in the whole history of God's people. And that turning point occurs, as far as I can tell, somewhere between verse 25 and verse 26. You see, before that point, Jacob is in the dark. I mean, literally in the dark. And symbolically as well. And in the dark, Jacob is unable to see his opponent. He doesn't know who he is. And in the dark, Jacob is wrestling, fighting for his life. And his one object is to prevail, to protect himself and his family by overcoming this unknown assailant. But after this turning point, the sun begins to rise. The light begins to dawn. And as the lights come on, if you will, Jacob begins to realize who this opponent might actually be. This unknown stranger who has just knocked his legs out from under him with a touch. And so Jacob stops wrestling. Or at least, his wrestling takes a very different turn. I mean, his object now is no longer to prevail, to overcome, not even to protect himself. No, now what Jacob is doing is he's clinging to this man who has suddenly become more than a man. And he's asking, he's pleading, he's even demanding a blessing. I mean, something has happened to Jacob. Not just in the legs that which have been knocked out from under him, but in his heart, which is beginning to change within him. And this change, I believe, is the point of the story and the purpose of this wrestling match. And the change is memorialized in the changing of Jacob's name. I mean, before this point, our hero, if we can call him that, was Jacob. He is the man who grasps the heel. I mean, that's what the word Jacob means according to the Bible. He is the twin who came out of the womb second, but he was grasping the heel of his firstborn brother as if he were determined to pull out ahead and come out on top. And from birth, Jacob was a wrestler. I mean, you know the story. How he wrestled with his brother through his life. He took his birthright by stealth. And then he stole his brother's blessing. But by dressing up like Esau, he put animal hair on his forearms. And then he lied to his dying blind father. Can you imagine? But Jacob's wrestling, his scheming, didn't stop when he fled from Esau to his uncle Laban. In fact, in Laban, Jacob met a man very much like himself, and like his mother, who was Laban's daughter, a schemer who if necessary, would cheat, and a man who repeatedly did to Jacob what Jacob had done to Esau. But Jacob was tough, and Jacob was clever. And though he didn't deserve it, Jacob was blessed by God. And so Jacob managed to come out on top of that wrestling match with his uncle Laban after years of struggle. But finally on the river Jabbok, Jacob meets a man he cannot overcome. And he finds himself in a situation he can't gain control of. And he was changed. Changed from Jacob, the heel grabber, Jacob, the schemer, Jacob, the wrestler, to Israel, a man who actually wrestles with God. Now there's a debate in the best commentaries about what the name Israel means in Genesis chapter 32. Some say it means struggles with God, because the context seems to suggest that. But others argue that it's best translated, God rules, God reigns, or God overcomes, because that's the way the phrases in Hebrew are normally translated. But both translations of the name are possible. But however we translate the name, I think the meaning of the story is clear. You may struggle with God, but God still reigns. God still rules. Because God can take you out with a mere touch. So the only way you're going to prevail with God, the only way you're going to overcome in a wrestling match with God, if we dare use such language, is by holding on for your dear life until he blesses you. See, the point of this story is that Jacob was changed. Changed from a man who wrestled with other men and even with God to a man who finally learned to cling to God. See, I think he was changed from a man who saw himself for most of his life as captain of his fate and master of his soul to a man who finally realized how utterly and completely dependent he is on Almighty God. But by the end of this story, the light has dawned, and Jacob now realizes that the key to his life is and always has been the blessing of God. I mean, contrary to what Jacob may have thought as a young man wrestling with Esau, he was not protected but by his mother's schemes or his own clever wits. He didn't prosper by his own power, and certainly not by his lying deceptions. No, he prospered, and he was protected by the blessing of God. I mean, what did Jacob want? Well, he wanted to be blessed. He wanted the blessing. The blessing of his father, Isaac, which was really the blessing of God through Abraham. But Jacob made the all too common mistake of thinking that this blessing can come to those who grab it, to those who grapple for it with their own strength and cunning. And it took Jacob a lifetime to learn that the blessing of God is a gift. A gift that is given to those who seek and those who ask and those who knock. To those whose greatest virtue is that they cling in faith to the living God. So the lesson for us today is that the blessing of God is for those who cling to God. Those who have learned to hold on to God's promises and God's person with all their heart, their mind, their soul, and their strength. But I dare not end before drawing your attention to the method God used to teach Jacob to cling. Because the method God used with Jacob may very well become the method God uses for you and me. So please notice that the first thing God did in Jacob's life is that he set his affection on Jacob before the foundation of the world. I mean, Paul the Apostle clearly tells us in the book of Romans that God made Jacob the object of his blessing before Jacob was even born. I mean, God loved Jacob, and he continued to love Jacob even and especially when Jacob was not worthy of his love. I mean, even when Jacob was still stealing his brother's birthright and his father's blessing. Even when Jacob was fleeing from the promised land to save his own skin. Even when Jacob was fighting with his father-in-law, Laban. See, my point is that God's blessings come from the father heart of God. That they are not earned or deserved by any human merit. In fact, if God's blessings were only given to those who deserve them, they would never be given. So the first thing God did in his dealings with Jacob is he set his undeserved, gracious, fatherly affection upon him before the foundation of the world. And the next thing God did was bring Jacob to the end of his rope. Actually, what he did was he gave Jacob enough rope to hang himself. He let him live the life the way Jacob chose to live it. And that eventually brought him to the river Jabbok, to a place where Jacob was in deep, dark trouble, to a place where he could no longer work things out for himself. He could no longer protect his family or his very prosperous and successful way of life. I mean, it was not until God knocked Jacob's legs out from under him, literally and metaphorically, that the light began to dawn. And Jacob learned to cling to God. I mean, isn't it amazing that God sometimes has to bring us to our knees before we turn to him in true dependence and a living faith? And isn't it sad? I mean, sad. That God sometimes has to knock our legs out from under us before we learn that we are already completely and absolutely and necessarily dependent on him. See, God set his affections on Jacob before the foundation of the world. He determined in his heart of hearts to bless him and to bless his descendants forever. But then God had to bring Jacob to the end of his rope and even knock his legs out from under him. And finally, God wounded Jacob. And not just for a passing moment, but for the rest of his earthly life. I mean, how do you think Jacob felt about that wound in his thigh? That lifelong limp. Do you think he resented it? And what about the people of Israel, his descendants? I mean, it almost seems like they revered Jacob's wound, that they honored it because God had touched him. I mean, listen to this poem by Amy Carmichael, a missionary to India who had her own fair share of suffering. Have you no scar? She writes, no hidden scar on foot or side or hand. I hear you sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail your bright ascendant star. Have you no scar? Have you no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers spent, leaned against a tree to die, and rent by ravening beasts that compassed. I swooned. Have you no wound? No wound, no scar? Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. but thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound or scar? See, with a touch of his finger, this messenger from God, or this God-man, if you will, reached out and withered the joint on which Jacob stood. In a single blow, God revealed both Jacob's essential weakness and his own incomparable power. And finally it registered in a way that it never had before. My life depends upon the gracious blessing of Almighty God. And from that day forward, Jacob and his people Israel never despised the limp that made Jacob cling. And according to the author of Hebrews, in the final act of Jacob's life, the blessing of his sons, Jacob was leaning on his staff because of that wound and worshiping God. And dare I say it, God may need to do the same thing to you and me, if that's what it takes. He may wound us. If that's what it takes to teach us to lean on him and cling to him, if that's what it takes to teach us that our lives are in his hands, that he alone is the one who blesses, and his blessing is the only blessing that is worth having in this life and in the next. See, God set his affection on Jacob as he sets his affection on us before the foundation of the world. And then God, because he has to, brings Jacob to the end of his rope, just as he does for us. And then God wounds him, as he may do for us, to teach us what it means to truly live. But you know what I find most amazing about the ways of God with this man, Jacob? Not that God brought Jacob to the end of his rope. I mean, not even that he wounded him. But that God, whether in the form of an angel or in the form of his pre-incarnate son, that God wrestled with Jacob all night long. I mean, this wounding of a moment was preceded by a long, dark night of wrestling. Actually, that's only part of the truth. The whole truth is that God had wrestled with Jacob his whole life long. He had been wrestling with him in his battles with Esau. He had been wrestling with him in his battles with Laban. You see, the real mystery of this biblical story, and I dare say the real mystery of our lives, is this. If God could have wounded Jacob with the touch of his finger in the twinkling of an eye, why did he wrestle with him all night long? All his life long, in fact. I can find no other reason than God's patient, enduring love. See, God was determined to change Jacob for Jacob's good. God was determined to change him from a man who wrestles with men to a man who learns to cling to God, from Jacob to Israel, in order to fully bless him and through him to bless the whole world. But in his patience, God was willing to change Jacob from the inside out. And so God took his time. He brought Jacob into the process as a participant, a partner, even someone that God himself stooped down to wrestle with. That's amazing. Now, I've come through the course of my life, my six decades of life, to deeply appreciate the severe mercy of our God. I mean, I don't know about you, but I know that I am very much like Jacob. I was raised on the childhood story of the little engine that could. You know, the one that says, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. So he spends the rest of his life trying and trying and trying. See, and I've spent the greater part of my life wrestling with others in order to prevail. I mean, I am a wrestler by sport, yes, but also by temperament. And my heroes are those who prevail. And when God determines to bless a man like that, it often takes a severe mercy. A mercy that will bring that man to the end of his rope. A mercy that wrestles with him and resists him through the dark nights of the soul. And a mercy, if necessary, that wounds him, that brings him finally to his knees to confess his God-dishonoring independence and all of the brokenness and all of the sin and all of the failings and the weakness of his life as a consequence. Even when others may think he's something special. Do you want to know what God's heroes look like? They look like Israel at the end of this story, walking with a limp as the sun rises over the river Jabbok, knowing that he will live no matter what Esau intends, because God will bless him. God will bless him, even though the blessing may take some unexpected turns. So do not despise your scars, the wounds that make you limp in this life, because I believe that God's greatest blessings are reserved for those who limp. Because those who limp, and probably only those who limp, have learned to lean on God and cling to God. And in our woundedness, we become like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain. And becoming like Jesus is the greatest blessing that God the Father could ever give to any human being on this earth. Do you believe that? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we pray that you would have your way with us. Open our eyes to see what we need, and then do whatever you need to do to teach us to lean on you and cling to you in faith and love with everything we have. Because of Jesus, and in his name we pray.